Should open up to Genesis chapter 30. And we'll start down at verse 25. And let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you that we can gather together today. Thank you for this place in which we can worship you and we can listen to your word being taught. Lord, we want to grow in you this morning. We want to come to be more like you. So speak to us, Lord. Minister to our hearts according to what you know we need today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the life of Jacob, which we've been studying, last week we saw a bit of how dysfunctional Jacob's family was, maybe a bit more than we really enjoyed seeing. It was a very messed up family, but what did we see? This was the family that God had chosen through whom to establish his people, through whom to bring a Messiah, a Savior to the world. And so we are encouraged to realize that God can work even through, even despite and through our problems, our fallenness, our brokenness, God can work. And even though Jacob's brokenness was evidenced in multiple wives, God still used it. And some people are upset by the fact that the Bible doesn't come right out and condemn that. But the Bible tells us what a marriage should be, and it should be a man and a woman together for good, committed to one another with God in the center. And so we saw some of the effects of that wrong situation for a family. And we just need to remember the Bible doesn't condone polygamy, it just reports it. But despite that problem, God still worked in that family and gave Jacob 11 sons, we saw in the earlier part of the chapter and the chapter before, and at least one daughter. And what had God said? He was going to multiply him. So when we see all these children being born to Jacob, what are we really seeing? It's not just a family history. We're seeing a recording of God fulfilling his promises. And remember what God had promised Jacob. He was going to protect him, and he did. His brother, Jacob's brother Esau, wanted to kill him. God didn't let that happen. God guided him to the area where Jacob's mother had grown up. God protected him through all that journey. And then what did God do? He had promised to multiply him. What did we see? God's multiplying him, giving him more and more children. And then what else did God promise? He was going to bring him back to the land of Canaan, and he was going to give that land to his descendants. So we're seeing God prospering Jacob and fulfilling his promises, and now we're going to see more of that in Genesis chapter 30, starting with verse 25. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph. Remember, Rachel was the woman that Jacob had fallen in love with and had chosen to marry, that Jacob said to Laban, Rachel's father, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you." And Laban said to him, "Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Then he said, "Name me your wages, and I will give it." So Jacob said to him, "You know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me, for what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own house?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks." So Joseph was the youngest son, the last one that we had seen born to Jacob. And Jacob had worked for Laban for 14 years. Jacob had arrived in the land of Haran, the area of Haran, without a bride price, without something to give to his prospective father-in-law for his daughter. And so Laban had recognized this and had chosen to take advantage of Jacob. Jacob was so in love with Rachel, he said, I'll serve you for 7 years in exchange for your daughter to be my wife. And Laban had said, fine. And when the 7 years had come, what had Laban done? Jacob, in the dark, was given not Rachel, but her older sister, Leah. And when Jacob realized this and demanded Rachel, Laban said, well, I'll give you Rachel too, but for another 7 years. So Jacob has worked for Laban 14 years. And the irony, of course, is that Jacob had deceived his father for the sake of gaining what would normally be Jacob's older brother's birthright and blessing, what would go to the elder instead of the younger. And Laban said, it's not right for me to give you the younger. The older needs their rights first, which is to marry first. And so Jacob has been deceived the way that he had deceived his father. And so he accepts it. He doesn't really have any choice. He works for these 14 years. And along the course of it, there's all this sibling rivalry between Leah and Rachel. And we saw the account last time of their children being born and them wrestling and striving with each other. But now this youngest son, there's going to be one more yet to come, but the youngest of these 11 has been born, Joseph. Jacob's tired of all this. He wants to go home. But he's got a problem because he's been serving only for what? Only for these wives. He doesn't really own much of anything. And now he's got 11 sons, at least one daughter, and he's proposing to make a journey of 500 miles by foot, owning virtually nothing, going back to the land and basically starting fresh with this huge family. So he's got a problem, right? He needs some goods, some money, some possessions. So he doesn't ask for that. He asks to be sent away. But he knows that his father-in-law, Laban, has prospered greatly as Jacob has taken care of Laban's flocks and herds. And so I think, and based on what we'll see later on, I think Jacob has a plan going into this conversation. His plan is to make some money, to gain some wealth from his service to his father-in-law. So he goes in, but he doesn't ask for that. He just asks to be sent away. And he's basically asking his father's blessing. Now, how must Laban have thought about this? With Jacob coming and saying, send me away with your daughters and all these grandchildren of yours. Send me away 500 miles away where you will probably never see them again in your life. How must Laban have thought about that? But did you notice how Laban responded to this? He didn't say, I can't live without my grandchildren. He said, I've learned that I've prospered because of you. What's he thinking about? He's thinking about his material prosperity, not his family relationships. Now, again, the Bible doesn't often come right out and tell us things, but this is here for us to notice that this is the character and heart of Laban. He's interested in getting ahead. He's not so interested in other people. And so he wants Jacob to stay because he's prospering. God has blessed him because of Jacob. And do you notice that if you have a different translation from the New King James or the King James, it says in verse 27, Laban speaking to Jacob says, I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Experience is not a good translation there. The word is divination. It's divination. So we'll find out later, Laban had household idols, and presumably he uses them to try to learn things that he otherwise would have no way of learning without contact with the spiritual world. And we know that from 1 Corinthians, the power behind idols comes from demons. And so in whatever way this worked, we're not told, but Laban has learned through these divination processes, whatever they were, that he's been blessed not because of any normal kinds of circumstances, but because the Lord is blessing him because of Jacob. Now, you can imagine Laban, a poor man in an area where he's keeping sheep and goats, all of a sudden realizing, hey, you know, I'm getting wealthy here. Why? Have I done something to deserve this? I mean, this would be our natural thought, wouldn't it? Have I done something? You know, how clever have I been? You know, whatever he's thinking. And he's told, no, it's not you. You're being blessed because the Lord is blessing Jacob. He wants to bless Jacob through you. He's blessing you through Jacob. And this is in accordance with what God had said earlier, right? I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And through you, all the world will be blessed. Ultimately, that blessing is going to come through a descendant of Jacob, Jesus. But in the immediate context, those who bless Jacob are going to be blessed. Those who are hard on him, who hurt him, are going to be hurt. And we're going to see that working out in the life of Laban. So Laban asks him to stay. He's learned that God's blessed him because of Jacob. And so he asks Jacob, name your wages and I'll pay it. Now, we read something like this, our immediate response is to think this is an honest response and a response with integrity. But you have to keep Laban's character in mind. He's not much of a man of integrity. He's very shrewd and clever, and he's constantly working the angles in order to get ahead. So he asks Jacob to name his wages. My guess here is that he's taking that approach to, you start out, and if you name something that's ridiculous in my favor, I'm going to accept it. And if not, I'm going to counter it, even though the way he says it makes it sound like he's not going to. But remember, this is the guy who managed to get 14 years of labor out of a man who falls in love with one of his daughters. This is Laban. And he doesn't want to lose this prosperity. So he makes this first move in the negotiations. And Jacob, notice, responds not by making an offer, but by reiterating that he's been blessed, Laban has been blessed, because of Jacob. You know, verse 29, how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. So he's pointing him back to how much Laban has prospered because of Jacob. He's setting him up for making this proposal, isn't he? And so Laban hears this and he says, well, what do you want me to give you? And Jacob says, you shall not give me anything. Now notice, it sounds like he already knows what he's going to propose. And as we read through this, we'll see there's some detail in this proposal which indicates Jacob has thought through it before he makes it. So Jacob, I think, has gone in with a plan. Laban is working to try and get the most benefit for himself. But here are these two shrewd and clever men fencing with each other, trying to come up with the best deal for themselves. So he says, what shall I give you? Jacob says, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flock. So he's piquing Laban's curiosity. What's this one thing you want me to do for you? You know, what do you want me to do for you in order to keep my flocks? And so, verse 32, here's what Jacob says. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. Now, a couple of translational textual difficulties here. When Laban says, oh, that it were according to your word, he probably is just really saying, great, that's it. I agree. Let it be the way that you've said. I agree to what you have proposed. It sounds a little weird to us. Oh, that it were according to your word, as if there's something yet to be done in order to make it happen this way. No, he's really just agreeing. The other difficulty is back in verse 32, where it says, the speckled and spotted sheep. In the Old Testament, remember, we're translating the Old Testament from primarily one family of documents. The New Testament, we have two families. The Old Testament is primarily one family, but there are some alternate families that play a part in it. And you rarely have speckled and spotted sheep. The dominant sheep are white, the recessive sheep are brown or black. The black sheep of the family, if people are calling you that, they're really just saying you inherited the recessive genes. What are they saying? They're saying we're good except for you. You're the bad one. Something wrong with you. So there are generally white sheep and brown or black sheep. Speckled and spotted is not in all the manuscripts. So it probably wasn't originally there, got copied in as someone got confused between the sheep and the goats. A lot of people get confused between sheep and goats. Did you know that? In the New Testament, Jesus is going to separate between the sheep and the goats. And the day of judgment, the sheep are the ones who follow the shepherd, and the goats are the ones who don't. And so that's a figure of speech for those who follow Jesus and those who don't. And there's going to come a day of judgment when he's going to make that separation. But back here, we're talking about literal sheep and goats. And so what's Jacob proposing? He's saying, look, there are dominant genes that lead to certain kinds of offspring of sheep and of goats. You can have all the dominant ones. I'll take all the recessive ones. So in the simplest case, if there are two parents and two genes each, a dominant and a recessive one, you'll get the dominant dominating 3 times out of 4. Now, it's probably more complicated than that. But in essence, Jacob is saying, look, I'll take a minority share here of the increase of your flocks. And you'll have the majority share. And the more that you prosper, the more that we will both prosper. So that sounds like a pretty reasonable agreement. And so Laban agrees. But Jacob has also proposed something else. He said, let me pass through the flock today and remove all of these that are mixed, all these recessive ones, the minority sheep and the minority goats. Now, he says, these shall be my wages. It's not really clear from what he's saying if he's saying these ones that are already among your flocks are going to be mine or not. But Laban thinks they're not. I'm not going to let them be yours, and I'm not even going to let them be close to yours. So again, the idea is, it's going to be clear which sheep belong to Jacob and which belong to Laban's. Because if Jacob gets accused of stealing from Laban, he can just point and say, these are all speckled and spotted goats. These are all the dark sheep. I haven't stolen anything. Everything that's white, Laban has. So Laban agrees to that in verse 34. And then in verse 35, so he... This is actually now Laban doing this, not Jacob. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. So Laban is taking out of his flocks these minority ones, recessive ones, giving them into the hands of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. So this is Laban acting here, operating now, not Jacob. He put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So sometimes when people read this account, they think, oh, you know, Jacob is more clever than Laban. He realizes some things about genetics, and he's going to take advantage of Laban, the poor, foolish ancient man who doesn't know anything about genetics. Jacob is just ahead of his times. That's not what's happening here, is it? Laban's been keeping flocks of goats and sheep for years. He understands what's happening. That's why he takes these that have the recessive genes and removes them from the flock that Jacob's going to take care of. Why? So they can't mate with the ones that have just the dominant genes, or at least are appearing as the dominant ones, and have more recessive offspring. So it's in Laban's advantage to have those flocks separated so they don't intermix, so that the ones that Jacob is caring for will all be the ones that at least start out having at least the dominant genes. You know, there's this, you could do this chart, right? Dominant, 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 recessive, recessive, dominant, recessive, recessive. You guys who've studied biology will remember this. So you're only going to have those that at least have a dominant gene in the flocks that Jacob is taking care of. Therefore, you're going to have more, if there's no outside factors, you're going to have more dominant offspring than recessive in their coloration. And so Laban knows what he's doing, doesn't he? He says, get these flocks 3 days' journey away. Why so far? To make sure that Jacob isn't close enough to bring the dominant-looking ones to mate with the recessive-looking ones and have more recessive-looking offspring, which then would become Jacob's. So Jacob's got a reasonable proposal. He's probably thinking he can take advantage of this genetic property. Laban's saying, oh, no, you can't. I'm going to make sure you don't. And he takes measures to make sure that Jacob can't. So there's 3 days' distance now between them. So what's Jacob going to do? Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Now, I think it's easy to read more into this than we ought to. The word in verse 39 that's translated so is really just the word that we would normally translate and. Rather than there being cause and effect, the cause being the strips in the rods that are put in front of the sheep and the goats, and the effect being the speckled and spotted being brought forth, it's just a sequence of events. So Jacob does this in order to benefit himself according to what he thinks. And then he benefits. But the benefit is not necessarily the effect of the cause. Does that make sense? So Jacob's doing something he thinks is going to have a benefit for him. He has a benefit, but it's not necessarily the result of what he's done. So he peels these strips in the rods, puts them in the watering troughs. What's going on? Is there any benefit from this at all? Well, there's no genetic benefit, right? The genetics happens inside the conception from the sperm and the egg. Once the sperm is in the egg, there's life. There's new life here. The genetic composition of the new life is determined. Rods don't affect that. Things that are outside don't affect that. It was thought in those days that what an animal or a person would see at that time would affect the child that was conceived. It was just a common belief. We know that that's not really true. There are two possibilities that could have an effect. Because these rods are put in the watering troughs, it's entirely possible that there are chemicals, minerals, whatever, leached into the water that would aid in conception. Wouldn't affect the genetics, but might help the animals conceive. And it's also possible that there's something about the visual effect of what they see that would stimulate more mating and therefore more offspring. But in either case, it doesn't affect the type of the offspring, right? It might affect the number, but it wouldn't affect the type. So what's happening? Something's happening out of the normal genetic pattern because there are all these offspring that are coming forth, streaked, speckled, spotted, and brown. So, verse 40, it says, then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face towards the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. So, he keeps separating out his flocks. He separates them out as soon as he can, separates them out. Now, if they continue to bring forth offspring and some of them look dominant, they're going to be widely separated from his flock. So they still presumably belong to him because they're the offspring of his flocks, not the offspring of Laban's flocks. Does that make sense? What it means that he has them face Laban's flocks, we really don't know. But he does that, he makes this separation, and he's beginning to grow in wealth. In verse 41, and it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. So apparently there's more conception going on, for whatever reason, when these rods are there than when they're not. And Jacob, realizing that, says, okay, now that I'm growing in number of flocks, I want my flocks to be strong and healthy. And if the sheep and the goats aren't strong and healthy, I don't really care if they're mine. I'll let them stay Laban's. And so he's getting the stronger flocks, the stronger offspring. Laban is getting the weaker ones. And the summary is in verse 43, thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So he's growing so wealthy that he has to hire or buy servants and buy camels and buy donkeys, because his flocks are growing so big, he's got to be able to get people back and forth among them and take care of them. So Jacob's prospering. Now, again, the Bible very frequently will give us an account of something and basically leave it in front of us and give us the responsibility of thinking through what this means. What's going on here? Jacob is trying to arrange things for his benefit. Laban is trying to arrange things for his benefit. They're in competition. They're striving with each other. Jacob is doing things to make it work for himself. Laban's doing things to make things work for himself. Jacob's prospering. Why? Well, we've already been told, right? It's because God promised to prosper him. And we've already been shown it, that Laban has learned that the prospering is coming for Jacob's sake. So now that they have their own flocks, what's God doing? He's saying, here's the one I'm blessing. I'm blessing Jacob. I'm not blessing Laban. Why is God not blessing Laban? What did Laban try to do? Take advantage of Jacob. What did God say? I'm going to curse those who curse you. Those who mistreat you will wind up suffering for it. And so Laban, who had gotten very wealthy with Jacob as his servant, is now not being so wealthy, and Jacob is getting very wealthy. God is showing who his blessing is upon, and it's Jacob, not Laban. But I think God's doing something else here that really can benefit us. Do you ever have a hard time letting God be God in your life? Letting God do what he wants to do instead of you trying to do what you want to do. And sometimes as we grow in the Lord, we get to the point where it's like we more and more want for ourselves what God wants for us, but that doesn't stop us from still trying to be God, does it? You ever notice that there are times when God makes a promise and we don't want to wait for him to fulfill it? And so we just try to fulfill it for ourselves. Or maybe we don't think that God really can. He doesn't know me the way I do. I know what I really need to be blessed here, so I'm going to bless myself. I know God wants to bless me, so I'm just going to go for this blessing that I want in the way that I think I can get it. Do you see how God sometimes works in a situation like this? Here is Jacob. God has promised to prosper him. God has promised to prosper him. So that doesn't mean that Jacob has no responsibility, right? We have our responsibility. We need to do what God calls us to do. He needs to work. But Jacob doesn't seem to trust God to prosper him, does he? He seems to think, I've got to do all this stuff for myself to prosper. I can't trust God to do it. Or maybe I don't believe he really wants to, or maybe I'm just not able to wait that long because God, his timetable doesn't fit mine. Does this strike you as fitting your life at all? Don't we do this? God is a God who wants to bless us. He's promised us amazing blessings. Now, the bulk of those blessings are going to come in heaven, not on earth. On earth, we're going to have trials. We're going to have tribulations. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulations. If your idea of the blessing of God is being free from all tribulation, you're missing what God really wants to do. God has blessings for you for eternity. But he also gives us blessings here and now. Sometimes just to show us that he is God. Sometimes he'll heal someone just miraculously. We can't help but see God is God and he can do this. Sometimes he'll pour out financial blessings, health blessings, relational blessings, whatever blessings. But the ultimate blessings are going to come in heaven. Do you trust him with that? Do you believe that God wants to bless you? And do you trust him to do that in the way that he sees is best and in the timing that he sees as best? Because very frequently we don't, do we? We don't really trust God. We think we can bless ourselves much better than God can. And so we say, okay, well, God, you've given me this promise of blessing. I'm going to go get the blessings that I want. It's like, here's the blessing, a blessing supermarket. You know, you go in and get whatever you want. You know, make sure you can pay for it or at least get away without getting caught. And that's the way we sometimes look at life. Why? Because we don't trust God. Because we don't really believe that he really wants to bless us. I mean, this is really a ridiculous thing, isn't it, when we stop and think about it. If God is willing to give his son, to let Jesus die on the cross for us, is there anything more precious to God than that? So is there anything that he is going to hold back from you and say, no, I'm not giving you this, you know, you're not worth it. I'll give you my son, but I won't give you some other thing. No, if he's not giving you that other thing, it's because there's something better going on. The timing's not right. It's not the right thing. It's not the right way. God wants to bless you, but he knows the best way to do it, the best time to do it, the right blessing for you. And again, all those blessings are really to prepare us for the ultimate blessings that we're going to get in heaven. So, how does this work? Think about how this works in Scripture. Jacob's not doing anything unusual here, is he? By trying to get these blessings for himself. Isn't that what Abraham and Sarah did? It's like, well, you know, we've waited a long time for God to fulfill his promise. He clearly either isn't able or isn't willing to do it. So how are we going to do it? Let's come up with a way. Let's go ahead. We'll get this blessing of a child for ourselves. And what happens? Disaster. Okay, and so we saw from the earlier part of the chapter, same kind of things from chapter 30. What happens? All kinds of problems. You go forward through Scripture and you see this again and again. Jacob's sons, 12 sons, they look at Joseph. They see that Joseph thinks that God has a promise on his life. They think, man, that guy's prideful. We need to humble him. Not going to trust God to do it. We got to do it ourselves. All kinds of problems come. And yet, what's happening? God's still working through it. You get to Moses. He recognizes that somehow he's supposed to be a deliverer for this people. So what does he do? He goes out and kills an Egyptian. What's the result? He gets driven into the wilderness for 40 years. Disaster. And yet, what's God doing? He's preparing Moses to be the deliverer for his people. And after that 40 years, Moses thinks he's no longer capable of this, and God says, now I can use you. And we see this again and again. You get to the time of King Saul, and God speaks to Saul and says, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen, then I want you to do this and do this, and then wait 7 days, and then Samuel's going to come and offer the sacrifice, and then you're going to go into battle. And Saul goes through these things, and he's waiting, and on the seventh day, it's like, oh, all the soldiers are fleeing from me. I've got to do something. I can't wait for God to act and send Samuel. I'm going to offer the sacrifices myself. And what happens? Disaster. And he gets rejected from the kingship. You go through this again and again and again in Scripture. Why? This is human nature. This is our fallenness at work, thinking we know better than God. We are so prideful, we're so full of unbelief, we're so impatient that we take things into our own hands that really only God can manage. And it makes no sense. But we do it again and again, don't we? Don't you see this in your life where God says, I'm going to do this, you read it in his word, you think this is going to be the way that it's going to work in my life, and then it doesn't seem to be working that way. And so what do? Well, God clearly needs my help with this. God, you're busy with other stuff. I can take care of this for you. I'll do it for you. And the church gets in trouble this way. Our individual lives get in trouble this way. We get family problems this way. All kinds of problems come when we try to play God, when we aren't willing to wait for him, when we aren't willing to believe that he wants to do this, or when we just think we know better and we can manage it for ourselves. It makes no sense. Some of what Jacob's doing here makes no sense. But what happens? God blesses him. Is this amazing? Here's Jacob. I mean, if I were God, I would say, look, Jacob, until you learn to trust me, you are on your own. You go ahead and peel all those stripes in the rods as much as you want. When you give up on that, you come back, you humble yourself, you say you're sorry, and then I'll start blessing you. This would be the way I would work it, right? Aren't you glad I'm not God? Because what's God doing? He's saying, oh, Jacob, you don't need to do all this. I promised I was going to bless you, and guess what? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply your flocks and herds. I'm going to make you prosperous despite all this stuff that you're trying to do on your own. And sooner or later, you're going to realize, Jacob, that this was from me and not from you. And we should do that too, shouldn't we? There are times when we should just step back and look at our lives and think, oh, you know that time I thought I was being so clever? I didn't prosper because I was being clever, did I? That was you, God, wasn't it? And God's saying, yeah, that was me. I did that for you. Or that other time, it's like, oh, I figured this out. I couldn't wait. It's like, you blessed me, didn't you? You saw, God, what I needed, and you gave me what I needed. And even if I'm not always sure that this is what I really needed, it is, because you gave it to me. I know it's a blessing from you. And so sometime look back on your life and see the hand of God at work in your life. It's amazing. Have I ever told you about the time I couldn't get a summer job in college? McDonald's wouldn't hire me. And what is up with this? And it's like every door was shut, and I just couldn't get a job. And the campus cooperative education department called me and said, hey, remember that time you signed up for an interview and they didn't hire you? Well, we've got an internship that you might be interested in Washington, D.C. Are you interested? It's like, I need a job. I don't care what it is or where it is. I'm interested. And my mom and dad said, hey, we're going to take a trip to the East Coast. Would you like to go along since you don't have a job? Can you stop in Washington, D.C.? Sure, I'll go. And so I go, they hire me, I get back there, it's like, wait a minute, you don't know computer programming? No, you advertised for a math person. Oh, we didn't really want a math person. We wanted a computer science person. Then why did you hire me? It was ridiculous. And so here I am working, trying to figure out computer software, and this guy says, look, stop asking me so many questions. Read this book. And if you can't find the answer in this book, then come ask me. And so, you know, I go through all this, and it's like, this was weird. I'm back at school. I'm trying to finish up for my graduation. I can't get it all done. I have to go an extra quarter. And in the next to the last quarter, I'm applying for all these job interviews, and they're all saying, no. You know, you didn't take the right math courses. You took the ones for going on and getting a higher degree instead of the engineering ones. We don't want you. Oh, but can you program a computer? Like, no. Well, You know, if you learn how to program a computer, get back to us. And all of them did this. And so my last quarter, I'm thinking, maybe I should learn how to program a computer. And so first time ever, they offer both the introductory and the advanced programming courses the same quarter. I go, I can flunk them both and still graduate. Might as well take them both. Because if I can pass them both, I can probably do this for a living, and I'll find out whether I like this kind of work or not. So I go, the teacher thinks I'm out of my mind, but she says, look, if you're positive, you can fail both classes and still graduate, I'll let you take them. Yeah, I am. All I need is this one other course, and I'm going to get it. It's no problem. So she lets me take the class. I go to the introductory class. I go to the advanced class. Guess what the textbook is? It's that book that guy gave me when I was in Washington, D.C., that I read about half of. And so, hey, I'm in pretty good shape for this class. I passed both the classes. I get a job. Now, at the time, you know, this made no sense at all. Why am I in Washington, D.C. trying to do a computer internship when I know nothing? But what's happening? You look back on it and you say, God's saying, I need you to have a career where you're going to be in this area and you're going to be able to be in this church and you're going to learn how to pastor. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you to Washington, D.C. for a job that you're not qualified for and don't know how to do, so that you can learn stuff that's going to enable you when you realize that you're not going to go the direction you think you are in the math world. You're going to shift to computer science, and you're going to get a job programming, and then I'm going to get you established in a career where you're going to get a part of a church where you're going to be a pastor before you know it. And I had no clue. This all just made no sense to me. But now you look back on it and go, oh, wow, that's pretty cool, isn't it? I think somebody knew what they were doing, and it was not me. So you learn this over time, that God's hand has been on your life. And what God wants to do is bring us to the point where we're willing to let him lay his hand on our lives here and now to do what he wants to do, because we recognize that when we let him do what he wants to do, he blesses us. And ultimately, aren't those blessings much, 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 much better than what we would have gotten for ourselves? Amen. They are. So people, let's trust the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, thank you that you love us. Lord, you love us so much. You're at work in our lives, sometimes in ways we just can't understand, sometimes in ways we won't understand until we're with you. And yet, Lord, we see enough of you. We see so much of your love through the offering of your Son as a sacrifice for our sins. We see so much of your power in the creation of this world, in your raising Jesus from the dead. We see so much of your wisdom in how intricate this world is, how wonderfully you've designed it. Even our own bodies, they're just amazing designs. Lord, we see your wisdom. Help us see your wisdom more. Help us trust you and trust you to work in our lives the way you desire. Thank you, Lord, that you worked in Jacob's life and you brought a Savior through his descendants, a Savior for us. Lord, work in our lives so that through us you can bless not just ourselves but others. We want to be an instrument of your blessing to others. So help us be humble before you, be patient with you, and trust you no matter what. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.